Isaiah chapter 33, we're just going to pick out three verses this morning in our reading. I'm reading from the New International Version, verse 2, Isaiah chapter 33, verse 2. O Lord, be gracious to us, we long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. Verse 6. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Verse 22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. It is He who will save us. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for these statements of the prophet many years ago, which indicate to us that salvation is in the Lord. And we do pray that He might be our salvation, a rich store of salvation, that He might be our salvation not only for all eternity, but every day. We ask your blessing this morning as we study together. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I was interested during this past week to notice a human interest story in connection with President Bush. During World War II, he was a bomber pilot in the Pacific. And during one of the bombing runs in a naval engagement, his plane was hit by flak, and he was the pilot of the plane, he had to bring the plane down on the water on the Pacific Ocean. And as he got down and crash-landed on the ocean, they were able to exit the plane and to get into life jackets and this type of thing. And lo and behold, one of the fleet submarines surfaced, and they were able to pull he and his crewmates aboard the submarine. The thing that was interesting, as you noticed, was that one of the men on that sub, the Finback, I think it was, lives here in Ledyard, and he was invited down to Washington for the celebration during this week, as were all of the members of that crew. But President Bush knew what it was to be saved from drowning, to be saved from an untimely death, as his plane was shot down in the engagement there in the Pacific. Now this morning we're going to talk about salvation, deliverance. But we're not only going to talk about salvation in a temporal sense, but more importantly, we're going to talk about salvation in a spiritual sense. Not only to be saved from some extremity in this lifetime, but to be saved for all eternity, to be saved in respect to our eternal relationship to God. To be salvaged, to be delivered from our sin and the penalty of our sin, and to be brought into a right relationship with God, and to ultimately to be brought into the very presence of the Lord. We're going to do that by noticing this prophetic message, which first of all is dealing with salvation in a national sense. There's many different ways, you see, to look at salvation. And first of all, the prophet is looking at the salvation of the nation of Israel as a nation. And we see with interest this nation, this ancient nation. And we see it at the very focal point of world history in the day and age in which we are living. We see that it is still beset by many enemies, and its existence is very tenuous. But we find that in the final analysis, God will come to the rescue of this nation at its very darkest hour, and the salvation of the nation of Israel will yet be accomplished in the full sense of the word. But beyond that, the prophet, as always, leaps on beyond the immediate and beyond the historical and the national. He leaps on to the ultimate, and he involves you and me in personal salvation. That is, the salvation of individuals, as we've already suggested, our eternal relationship with the Lord. Let's look at the national salvation for Israel. Chapter 27. We have three chapters we're looking at this morning, just gleaning from them. Isaiah chapter 27, chapter 32, and chapter 33. In chapter 27, We find the national salvation for Israel comes about through a time of tribulation. Notice verse 7, chapter 27. Has the Lord struck her, Israel, as he struck down those who struck her? Has she been killed as those who were killed who killed her? By warfare and exile you contend with her. With his fierce blast he drives her out, as on a day the east wind blows. By this, through this process of tribulation, through this process of trouble, called in the Bible the time of Jacob's trouble, a terrible time for the whole world and a special terrible time for the nation of Israel that will yet come. By this then, verse 9, will Jacob's guilt be atoned for, and this will be the full fruitage of the removal of his sin when he makes all the altar stones to be like chalk stones crushed to pieces. No Asherah poles or incense altars will be left standing. In other words, through a time of terrible trouble and a time of great affliction for the nation of Israel, they will come to a time of repentance, and they will turn forever from any other gods symbolized here by the idols of that day. They will turn from any other resource. They will turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. So trouble, tribulation, and next week we'll look at the worldwide implications of that. Trouble and tribulation that will yet come upon planet Earth, and especially upon the nation of Israel, will lead to their repentance and to their faith in Messiah and their ultimate salvation. Trouble, trouble, trouble. I think of Jonah in the Old Testament. Now, Jonah was a regenerate person, but the same principle is here. Trouble leading to repentance and faith and salvation. You remember the trouble that came in Jonah's life because he was disobedient to the Lord and he ran away from the commission of the Lord, and he was disobedient to the Lord and went into a sailing vessel in the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, and the tempestuous storm arose, and they decided that he was the trouble. He was the Jonah on the boat, as we would say even today, and they threw him overboard. That was trouble. And then a great fish swallowed him up. That was more trouble. And then he was churning around in the gastric juices of that great fish, and that was more trouble. But he didn't die. And down there in the belly of that great fish in the depths of the Mediterranean Sea, he came to himself and he repented. And he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." And he got right with God. Trouble, tribulation, difficulty. It will be so for the nation of Israel, leading them to repentance of faith and faith. It is so for you and me. And if things are difficult in our lives now and not fitting together, and we're just not understanding what's going on, and we're experiencing this terrible trouble and the trauma that comes with it, maybe God's speaking to us. Some preachers sometimes talk about God's 2x4. In other words, God has to hit us over the head, so to speak, to get our attention, to bring us to a place of repentance and faith. And so in chapter 33, you notice how the nation comes to a place of repentance and faith in verse 2. We read this verse as the nation comes and in their faith language says, "O Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in times of distress." Now that's repentance. That's repentance. If you go to Israel today, as we have on two occasions, you find a nation that is not a believing nation. You find a nation that is secularly oriented to the nth degree and are very proud, and rightfully so, of their accomplishments in recovering the nation from the terrible condition that they found it in as they immigrated back to Israel. But it's all self-oriented, and God is not in it. That nation is going to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to change our minds, which leads to a change of action. In the national scene, international scene, we've seen repentance recently. The whole Russian scene today, glasnost, and the openness is a repentance. It's a change of thinking, and it's leading to a change of action, thank the Lord. Arafat, repented of his solid position of not recognizing the right of Israel to exist as a nation. He's changed his mind. And George Shultz, and rightfully so, made him three times toe the line and finally say it in plain language, read my lips. Israel can be a nation. So Arafat repented. Repentance means to change our mind. We need to change our mind sometimes. We're going in one direction and trying to achieve our own welfare and spiritual benefit and salvation through our own means and our own efforts, but we need to come to the place the message of Isaiah screams out from beginning to end, salvation is in the Lord. They were looking everywhere else but to the Lord for their salvation. Ultimately, then, all of this leads to the reigning of the king. Notice verse 31 of verse 1 of chapter 32. Chapter 32, see, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. So ultimately then, as Israel goes through a time of national tribulation and trauma, we find that they will repent and turn to the Messiah and cry unto him for salvation, and the Lord will return. The king is coming, and the Lord will return in the great second advent of Christ, and he will come to reign here upon planet Earth, and he will associate others with him in his reign. Notice that in verse 1, rulers will rule with justice with him. A king will reign and others with him. Who are those others? Those others are those who have committed themselves to him during this time of his rejection. As it tells us in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, as Jesus spoke of the time of regeneration, this time, national regeneration. And he spoke to the disciples and said that they who had been faithful to him at that time would reign with him. And those of you and me this morning who are faithful to the Lord in this time of his rejection, the king's rejection, will be with him in the day of the administration of his kingdom here upon this earth. The king reigns. Jesus is coming, Lord of lords, King of kings, to take his throne here upon this earth. The result of that will be justice and righteousness will prevail during that time. Notice chapter 32, verse 16. Justice will dwell in the desert when the king reigns, and righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Verse 20, how blessed you will be. What a wonderful day, especially addressed to the nation of Israel. Never has been fulfilled since that time to this time, but will be fulfilled when the king comes and when the king reigns. Justice and righteousness will prevail upon this earth. The scripture again and again links those two together, justice and righteousness. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 9. I just jotted some down. Job chapter 37, verse 23. Psalm 33, verse 5. Psalm 89, verse 14 says, justice and righteousness is the foundation of your throne, O God. Psalm 97, verse 2. Isaiah 9, verse 7, Jeremiah 9, 24, Hosea 2, 19, justice and righteousness will prevail. That's not now. That's not now. Just this last week, John Thompson, the well-known coach of the Georgetown Hoya basketball team, protested in respect to the NCAA's new emphasis on Proposition 42. Which basically says that men and women coming to college to receive athletic scholarships must be able to achieve a very minimal educational standard, or being able to read properly and so on. And as John Thompson sees that, that's unjust. That's not right. And he protests vigorously because he says that is directed against the minority groups who cannot perhaps read so well and so on. Whatever. Whatever. Our whole scene is filled with different perceptions of injustice and unrighteousness. But in that day, righteousness and justice will prevail. Peace will be maintained. You notice that in the passage we read. Look over in chapter 33, verse 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our festivals. Happy, joyous, rejoicing, celebrating place. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a peaceful abode. All you see in the newsreels about the whole situation over the day is anything but that. A peaceful abode. A tent that will not be moved. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its ropes broken. What a wonderful day of prosperous, permanent peace for Jerusalem, for Israel, for the whole world. As for 1,000 years, the king reigns and maintains justice and righteousness, and peace prevails. Israel is regathered back to their land. Notice chapter 27. Chapter 27 again, verse 12. In that day, the Lord will thresh from the flowing Euphrates to the Wadi of Egypt, and you, O Israelites, will be gathered up one by one. And in that day, a great trumpet will sound. Those who are perishing in Assyria, those who are exiled in Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain in Jerusalem. Now today, the majority of Jewish people are not in the Palestinian state. They're not in Israel. But in that day, they will be delighted and just joyous and eager and anxious to go back to their ancient land. Israel will be regathered because it will be a place of peace where righteousness will prevail, where Messiah the King will reign. And Israel will be fruitful. Notice chapter 27 and verse 6. In days to come, Jacob or Israel will take root. Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with fruit. Israel will be the center of blessings, spiritual blessing, allegorically speaking, a fruitful vine. Remember chapter 5 of Isaiah? In chapter 5, the prophet says, you, Israel, are a vine. The Lord planted you. The Lord cared for you. The Lord protected you. The Lord came as a husbandman looking for fruit from you, but he found none. But in that day, Israel will be fruitful. Israel will be the channel of God's blessing to the whole earth. Now let's make some personal applications. Not only national salvation for Israel, for that will come, but personal salvation for me. And how does that come? In a very similar manner. Notice chapter 33 and verse 14. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? He who walks righteously and speaks what is right, who rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ears against plots of murder and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil. In other words, here we have the concept of repentance again. Our God is a consuming fire. You notice that at the middle of verse 14, who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Why is it that the most often spoken about attribute of God in the whole of the Bible is the holiness of God? Well, first of all, he is an infinitely holy God. But secondly, as we understand the holiness of God, what do we understand about ourselves? The sinfulness of man. Who can stand? Who can dwell with the consuming fire? It's like the sun shining in all its brilliance and brightness. And as you would look at it and stare at it, you would be blinded. You cannot look into it without anything to mask the brilliance and brightness of the sun, or you would be blinded by it. And so as we are faced with the infinite holiness of God, we cannot abide in His presence. It makes us aware of our sinfulness. The burning bush where Moses first met God, the holiness of God. The Mount Sinai experience with the thunder and the earthquake and the fire and the smoke billowing up from the mountain, the holiness of God. The fiery pillar of cloud that led the Israelites through the wilderness, the holiness of God. God is infinitely holy, and as we contemplate who He is, then we realize that we are sinful creatures. And we say with Isaiah in the beginning of this book, woe is me, for I am a man, I am a woman of unclean lips. Repentance means to understand the holiness and righteousness of God, to realize our sinfulness and to repent of any efforts on our behalf, of ourselves, to achieve standing with God on the basis of who we are. Let's go back to President Bush. There he was in the bomber, having made his bombing run. He was hit by the flak, he tells us. Matter of fact, I think if I remember, he was hit by the flak and dropped his bombs after being hit by the flak. And then he realized, as did the others in the plane, that they had to repent of staying in and with the plane. And so he brought the plane down on the water and crash-landed it successfully. But planes don't make good boats. And they understood that they had to leave the plane in order to save themselves. And so they changed their minds in respect to that which had been their place of safety, the plane, and now they turned from it and gave it up. Repentance. We must turn from all of those things that we have projected and that we have devised as means of shelter and refuge and salvation, realizing that they cannot be acceptable to God. He has provided the Savior of His acceptance, even His own Son. Then we find President Bush and the others who had crash-landed there on the water, and they realize that, as I say, that the plane is going to sink. They have to abandon the plane, and they have to trust themselves to their life jacket. They have to trust themselves to any little rubber dinghy raft that they might have. They have to abandon that which they were finding shelter in before and place their trust and faith in the life jacket. And so they did. And as they were in the water, suddenly the submarine surfaced. And now these aviators have to trust themselves to a claustrophobic fleet submarine, which must have been somewhat of an adjustment for them. But I tell you, they were happy to be pulled aboard that submarine and to find shelter and to find safety in this that had been provided for them, and they did so. And so, you see, we find them giving up one thing and trusting another. And so in order for our salvation, we must turn from our own religious efforts. We must turn from our own efforts at self-reformation, our own good works or our good intentions or our sincerity. We must turn from these things which are self-oriented, humanly oriented, abandon them and turn to the Lord and trust and rest in Him. And as we do so, what do we find? Notice chapter 33, verse 24. No one living in Zion in that day will say, I am ill. One of the things that will occur when the King Messiah reigns here upon this earth is that the physical infirmity and illness will be largely set aside. People, the Bible tells us, will live for hundreds of years during that period of time. What a wonderful thing it will be. But the thing I want to call your attention to is the end of verse 24. And the sins of those who dwell there will be forgiven. The sins of those who dwell there will be forgiven. So as we turn from our self-efforts for salvation, and we turn and trust and rest in the finished work of Jesus, who died on the cross in respect to our sins, who rose again in victory and triumph to offer us salvation, as we turn and trust in Him, we receive the forgiveness of sins. I had the privilege of leading a young man to the Lord during this week. Interesting situation, as so many are. A number of years ago, 3 or 4 years ago on the West Coast, a young man had began to share the Lord with him, and over a period of 2 or 3 years had shared much about the Lord. This young man that went into the military and is in our community now, and that seed that had been sown in his heart began to bear fruit. And through whatever was happening in his life, he came to realize that he needed to make a commitment for Christ. And so we had the privilege of meeting together today. And in the process of talking together, I said to him, Kendall, I said, what does forgiveness mean? We were reading a verse in the scripture having to do with the forgiveness of sins. What does forgiveness mean? Well, he said, it means to put away, to get it gone, to be done with. I said, praise the Lord, that's right. That's exactly what it means. It means to be washed, means to be cleansed, means to have our sins put away, remitted, taken away, never to be seen again. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know the forgiveness of sins, a divine washing and cleansing, that all of our sin might be put away, and we might be made holy and fit for the presence of an infinitely holy God. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, my friend, this morning, do you know that your sins have been put away? The issue is resolved now. Your sins are gone. And you stand accepted in the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and the cleansing which he gives through his precious blood. Just this week, I saw it was time to take my little Horizon through the automatic car wash because during that last snow we had, whatever it was, we haven't had much this winter, but you know, some of the salt and stuff had gotten up on the car and I just hadn't gotten to get it off. So I got over there and I got talking to the fellow that runs the place, ran my window down and got talking to him and conversing about different things while I was waiting in the line. And then I also started to do something else, and that was to start recording my mileage in my little book that I have to keep for the IRS. And so I was doing that, and then all of a sudden he said, okay, go ahead. So I put that down and went ahead and got into the car wash place, and all of a sudden, all this water came in the car, and then this big thing started slapping me in the face. And I was running up the window real fast, and I got through the car wash. But I felt specially cleansed and specially washed. And if you ever want to get the full treatment, leave your windows down, and not only your car, but yourself can really get it all for the same price. Now, forgiveness of sins means to be washed and cleansed and clean, sparkly clean, from all sin, any sense of guilt, your conscience at peace, to know that it's a settled issue. Isn't that wonderful? The sins of those who dwell there will be forgiven. The final thing I want you to notice is that as we come to the Lord and receive salvation from him, we have regeneration. Notice chapter 32 this time and verse 15. It says that the trouble and difficulty for Israel would continue, and applying it to us, our troubles will continue until we repent and place our faith in Jesus. Verse 15, till the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. Regeneration. And remember, the prophet Joel speaks about this, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Joel chapter 2, verse 28. We find its partial fulfillment ultimately in the future day, but again we find its partial fulfillment for our day. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon that community of believers. And now when we repent of our sin and place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're cleaned up, we have forgiveness of sins, and the Holy Spirit of God is poured out upon us. What does this mean? It means, number one, that we are now living in the realm of the Spirit. Just as a bird lives in the realm of the air, and just as a fish lives in the realm of the water, or the sphere of the water, so when one becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, they are now living in the sphere or realm of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who is now operative in our personal lives. Through the death of Jesus on the cross, we have salvation. But through the continuing ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives now, we have the ongoing personal application of that salvation. We have the Christian dynamic life. The spiritual life is the life of the Spirit of God. So the Bible says we are born of the Spirit. Immediately we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, a spiritual birth. We've been thinking this morning about natural birth. But when we become a Christian, we receive a spiritual birth. And God, the Holy Spirit, regenerates our spirit and we become spiritually alive. And then we need from that point on to walk in the Spirit, or walk as under the control of the Spirit, or in other words, to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God controls and dominates our lives as we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. He comes to live within us. And every believer is gifted of the Spirit of God, received a spiritual gift. So the whole of our life, from the moment we become a Christian, is a life which is impelled and empowered by the Spirit of God. And we need to recognize that. And the Bible tells us that sin in our lives as believers grieves the Spirit of God. So he cannot function properly in our lives. So we need to confess any known sin in our lives. The Bible tells us we should not quench the Spirit of God, so he may be quenched. His working in our lives may be hindered. We need to be responsive. We need to pray in the Spirit, pray by the enablement of the Spirit of God. We need to have the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to produce Christ-like character in our lives. The whole of the Christian life becomes a life lived in the sphere of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is poured out upon you. What a wonderful thing God's salvation is. The nation of Israel will be saved in a wonderful climactic act of the sovereign God at the very end of human history. How excited I am. How excited I was this week. How excited I would be today if some one of you who as yet is dead in sins would come alive in Jesus Christ, would be saved, delivered from eternal condemnation through the work that Jesus did on the cross, and be delivered from the daily empowerment of Satan over your life by the indwelling Holy Spirit beginning to dominate your life and you beginning to live as controlled by the Spirit of God. Have you been saved from the penalty and consequences of sin, eternal damnation, hell itself? Are you being saved day by day and moment by moment? Be our strength every morning, says the prophet here. Are you being saved daily by the power of an unquenched and unhindered Holy Spirit working and moving through your life as you yield yourself to His control? Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we just praise You. We rejoice before You. You take our sadness away. You take our despair away. You cleanse us from our sins. You impart Your Spirit to our hearts. And, oh God, You give us a happy day of beginning with You and happy days of fellowship with You along the way. Oh God, sometimes there's trouble and difficulty, but this drives us to Yourself. First of all, for that initial crisis salvation experience, and then in a daily way to get back into right relationship with You. Lord, bless Your word to us. Help us to talk about the things of the Lord together to encourage one another in our most holy faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.